This is week number 4, class number 1, The Wisdom of God. On page 6 of your outline, we were talking about wavering versus wisdom. And we were looking primarily in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And we finished up talking about the fact that the passage in James essentially, and this is not, you know, the most perfect way to define it, relative to this series, this passage in James is essentially describing two people. One is the Christian who turns to God for answers, and the other is the Christian who appears to seek God but actually relies on his own ways. And the further you go in your walk with the Lord, especially those of you that are called into the area of pastoring, you're going to see this more and more. I'll just share this with you, and it's not meant to be a criticism, it's just an observation. As I've grown in the Lord, a lot of people that I had esteemed to be very far along in their walk with God, I've begun to see differently. Not as sinners or bad people or anything like that. I'm just seeing that they weren't as far along as what I had thought they were. And it's been kind of an eye-opener to me, because some of the people included in that group are ministers. And it's not that I'm any better, but the bottom line is, if anybody applies prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, you know, very simply put, anybody who applies that to their life, those things, you're going to grow spiritually. You have to. It's a guarantee from God's Word. And so the people that do those things are going to grow spiritually. And as you do, you will eventually come across people that aren't doing those things, and you're going to notice a difference. It's like Dave Roberson shares the story of how that he had been a part of a particular organization, been a part of their camp meetings, and just had preached with them, and, you know, just been really involved. And he left that organization and was apart from it for a period of time. And as you know, he spent volumes of hours praying in the Spirit. And there came a time where he heard that they were going to have a meeting. I don't know if it was a convention or what it was, but it was at least services, like, call it a camp meeting. That's a good way to put it. So he went back, and as he was sitting there listening, he, on the inside of himself, he was kind of talking to himself and talking to God, and commented how that, you know, internally commented how that, boy, they've really changed. And the Lord spoke up and said, no, they haven't changed. They're still the same that they were before. You're the one that's changed, because you've yielded yourself to me, and you've allowed me to help you to grow and mature spiritually. You're now seeing them, you know, how they really were. And, you know, that can be a setup for pride, because you can start to think more highly of yourself than you ought when that kind of a thing happens. That's why you need to stay very humble and realize, oh my goodness, that's how I used to be. So if I see that much of a difference now, what kind of a difference am I going to see in myself, you know, 5 years from now? You know, how will I look at myself, you know, way back when? And trust me, that can be a very sobering experience when you do. As you think you were so far along, and then a few years later you look back and think, oh man, I was nowhere near where I thought I was. Well, anyway, this passage describes Christians, those who turn to God for answers, those who seem to, when actually they don't. But now let's go ahead and begin in our section for tonight, how to gain wisdom. You know, we've been talking so much about what wisdom can and cannot do, what wisdom will and will not do, etc. and so forth. And when we're operating in God's wisdom, that wisdom influences our ability to receive from God. It influences our ability to receive direction, specifically direction for our lives, our ministries, whatever it would be, understanding, specifically understanding of God's Word. And this is very critical. To receive healing and health, to receive finances, to receive material things. Now, wisdom helps in so many other areas, but I guess you could say these are five categories that we could put as umbrellas over just about everything else that we would need in life. But as we operate more and more in God's wisdom, that wisdom influences us to grow and receive in those areas. Now, if you think about it, the opposite is also true. If you're not operating in God's wisdom, then there is going to be lack in your area or in your life in these areas. Now, here's the thing about it. Um, the more that you grow in the wisdom of God, the more God's sense will make sense to you, and the less man's sense will make sense to you. And I want to—I mentioned this before, but I do want to warn you again. The deeper you go into the wisdom of God, the more you're going to be criticized by man. And I don't mean the lost. I'm talking the body of Christ. You know what's interesting is that when you read in the New Testament, the warnings that Jesus gave concerning the problems that we encounter, if you read closely and realize that he was prophesying about what was to come, you'll be able to discern that he wasn't talking so much about us having problems with the lost. He was talking about us having problems within the church. And then when you begin reading really from Romans on, you're going to see this over and over again. The problems that existed in the church and the problems that Paul encountered and so forth weren't so much from outside the body of Christ as they were within the body of Christ. And this is John, when he writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, it's in there. Peter, it's in the same thing. Jude, same thing. And so the greatest amount of problems that we'll have is ultimately, at least now, I mean, I don't really know everything the future holds and so forth, but at least, it's going to be coming from your brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's not a very pleasant thought, but that's the way it is. And the more you're in ministry, and the more that you grow spiritually, and the more that you're walking in truth, and the more that you're walking in wisdom, some people are going to turn their backs on you, and you're going to be made out to be the bad guy. Well, Jesus said, they persecuted you, they're going to persecute me. So, just prepare for it and just keep your eyes fixed on me. Well, wisdom, though, is not the same thing as the word of wisdom. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's very important that we establish this because this is an area of confusion in the body of Christ. We read a whole lot about wisdom in Proverbs. We're going to be back in Proverbs tonight before we finish. But wisdom itself is not the same as the word of wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about, in verse 4, diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And then beginning in verse 8, it lists the gifts of the Spirit, and it says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. And then there's the word of knowledge and faith and so on, the rest of them. But in verse 8 again, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. It's not wisdom. And it's not the gift of wisdom, it's the word of wisdom. And we've talked about this in the past. This is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And it can only be made available for a specific purpose according to God's will. No one, I don't care who they are, what they tell you, nobody operates in the word of wisdom 24 hours a day. It doesn't happen. It is a gift of the Spirit. And anybody who says they do and they try to pass themselves off as operating that way, watch out, because they're missing God and they're operating out of the flesh and they're operating by demonic influence. You say, well, how can you say that? Very simply, because if somebody is making it known that they have the ability to do something on a continual basis that Scripture does not support, Satan is more than happy to oblige you to keep you off track. So nobody operates in the word of wisdom on a continual basis. This is a gift of the Spirit for a specific purpose, and it deals primarily with events to come. And again, we talked about this the very first year, and you can go back and get those tapes out and review that if you need to. Wisdom itself, though, is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is available continually, and it deals with every area of your life. Now, again, this word wisdom, we're not talking about the world's wisdom. We are talking about God's wisdom. God's wisdom is available on a continual basis. Think of it this way. The mind of Christ is available on a continual basis. Wisdom, God's wisdom, is contained in, if you will, the mind of Christ. So you have access to the wisdom of God day in and day out for everything that's going on, whether it's your ministry, family situation, money stuff, whatever it would be, God's wisdom is always, continually, day in, day out, available to you, and it will deal and help you, and deal with and help you in every area of your life. Now, think of it this way. Well, now, a lot of Christians experience problems that they shouldn't, and they're asking prayer for things that, quite frankly, prayer is not going to help them. Because until we grow up spiritually, okay, every one of you in here, you've experienced this. You pray for people, and nothing ever seems to change in their lives. I mean, it's the same old struggles all the time. Well, it's not God's fault. He's not testing them. He wants them out of that mess because it's hard to use somebody who's constantly going through the situation, whatever it would be. Well, the more we operate in the wisdom of God, the more we're going to understand not only how to face the circumstances, but how to deal with the circumstances and how to get through the circumstances, whatever they would be. And some folks, you have to watch it when you talk like this because some people could get really offended. But the bottom line is, Sister Susie, Brother Joe, you're stuck right where you are. You're going no further until you decide to grow up in the Lord. Well, I've been saved for 37 years. Well, you're still sucking on the bottle. And my prayers aren't doing you any good. I could lay hands on you till I rub all the skin off your head. There is nothing I can do. You have got to grow up spiritually. That's just, in the natural, sooner or later you got to be potty trained, right? I mean, we're going through that with our grandson. And praise God, he's starting to catch on. Although the other day he caught on after the fact. I have to go. You already went. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, can you imagine a pastor standing up and right before he preaches says, folks, excuse me, I got to run back and change my diaper. Well, in the body of Christ, we've got to grow up spiritually. And there comes a point in time where you can't surf on the prayers of everybody else. You have to grow up. That's why a lot of people are going to stay right where they are facing a lot of the problems because God is saying, look, here's my wisdom. It will help you no matter what you're facing. And I'm making it available to you. This is wisdom that comes from a divine source, me. Now, if you want it, here it is. Here's how you tap into it and here's how you operate in it. I'll help you this way. But you've got to make a decision to use it. So the word of wisdom is not the same thing as wisdom itself. And again, the word of wisdom is a gift of the Spirit administered by the Holy Spirit, specific point in time, dealing primarily with future events. And wisdom, the wisdom of God, is something you can access continually. Now, God's perspective of wisdom, again, we have to remember that He thinks and speaks of wisdom from a spiritual perspective. And this is seemingly a difficult thing for a lot of Christians to understand. And this is a very important concept for us to grasp. God thinks and speaks of wisdom from a spiritual perspective. We're looking for natural answers, but He wants to provide spiritual solutions. And the more that we understand how God looks at things, the more we're going to be able to grasp His perspective of everything that we face. You know, the Bible says that our life is but a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. You know, just in the scope of eternity, it's just not a very long thing. But to us, it's 24 hours a day. It's like, I just don't think I'm going to make it. So we train ourselves to respond to the natural based upon the confines of time, and that's how we kind of structure everything about our lives. God exists outside of time. He can tell us how to operate within time, but with His abilities, see? That's where you start seeing some victories manifest in your life, is when you're using His ability within the structure and the confines of time. Just look at the ministry of Jesus. Was He confined by time? Well, absolutely, because He was in a natural body. And He functioned, from day to night, night to day, and so forth. We understand how it operated, but yet He did it by the abilities of God. And when He turned around and said, look, the things I do, you can do also, that means we have the ability to do the same thing, but we've got to tap into that ability, and part of it includes operating in the wisdom of God. Christians are generally taught about wisdom from an intellectual perspective. Now look at these examples. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 12, it says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. In other words, Paul is saying, if I can kind of paraphrase this, you've got this group of Christians over here. They base their spiritual growth, development, etc., and so forth, on themselves. In other words, they have become the standard of success. And so they measure what they have, they measure their success by what they see happening in the lives of other people. And Paul says, we're not caught up in that game. Now, how can we relate this verse to today? Well, think about it. Who's got the biggest church? What programs are they using? How did they grow? We need to do the same thing. I'm measuring my success based on the standard. For a long time, Dr. Cho was the standard. And everybody and their brother jumped on the bandwagon of cell groups. Because that's how you grow your church. And even today, cell groups haven't passed away. Don't misunderstand me. They're just not like they used to be. You know why? Because they did not produce the way people thought they were. And so they just began to fizzle out. But for a long time, that's what people preached and taught. And there were series and books and seminars, you know, have the successful cell groups. Now, it's not wrong to do that. Don't misunderstand me. But Dr. Cho did it according to the way the Lord led him to do it. You do it if God tells you to do it, and it's going to be a good thing, and it's going to work very well. But if you're measuring your success and what you do to what somebody else has already done, then you're using somebody else as the standard by which you want to grow, mature, develop, progress, things like that. That can't be the standard. You know what the standard is? God, what do you want me to do? That's the standard. And you measure yourself against what He's told you to do. If it's cell groups, man, do it. And do it good. If it's Sunday school, do it. Do it right. I mean, whatever it would be. You measure yourself according to what He has told you to do. And here's the wild thing about it. He may not tell you to do anything spectacular. I'll give you an example that, just a very simplistic example that maybe God's never told anybody ever. But He may say to you, all right, look, you're pastoring a church. This is what I want you to do. I want you to put up one of those signs in the front yard of your church where you can change the letters around. And I want you to put a message on there every week, the message that I tell you to put up there. And you say, well, okay, God, I'll do that. So then you get around with a group of pastors, and everybody starts talking about what they're doing. And it's not always to brag, you know, it's just conversation thing, you know, pastor talk. But, you know, you start talking about, well, okay, you know, well, we're doing this in our Sunday school, we're doing this in our children's church, and boy, I tell you what, we've seen 300 new kids come in the last 2 months, and we're doing this here. Well, what are you doing, brother? Well, I change my sign each week. Really? Boy, that's really good. Brought in how many people now? Well, that's just what God told me to do. Now, can you see how when you get among those that seem to be somewhat okay, and that's your claim to fame, I change my sign each week. But you know what? It could be that out of all those pastors at that table talking, you might be the only one he sees as being successful. Because you ask, what do you want me to do? He said, this is what I want you to do, and you're doing it. Isn't that incredible? That's why our standard has to be whatever God has told us to do. And I want to warn you ahead of time, when you do it that way, sooner or later you're going to take some heat and some criticism because you're not doing what other people think you should do, the way other people think you should do it, etc., and so on it goes. I've said this before, how that the way I look at it right now, my perspective currently, is I would rather drag my feet and have God have to yank my chain a little bit, then get so far out ahead, I mess things up, and then it's almost impossible to fix. See what I'm saying? So our standard has to be whatever God has set before us, not measuring ourselves to each other. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now, Christians generally have been taught to glory in men, have we not? And it kind of goes along with some of what I've shared before. But think about it. When they talk, this has been my experience, maybe not yours, but when it comes to church growth seminars and how they're advertised, who are the people they bring in? The people with the biggest churches. Now, that's not a wrong thing, but what happens is the people with the biggest churches come in and talk about their programs. Now, I've never been to one, but I've just heard about the things that go on. And they talk about their programs, and they talk about how to reach your community, and on it goes. And those things are not wrong in and of themselves. But you know what? A real growth, a church growth seminar, quite frankly, in my opinion, should be dominated by what we called TH-102, TH-103. The walk of the Spirit, the walk of power. That is going to be the key for church growth for any church. If you want to call that a program, praying in the Spirit, if you want to call that a program, call it a program if that makes you feel good. But that right there is key to church growth for any church. But can you imagine that being taught in these seminars? I don't hear about prayer. We already know about prayer. How can I get my teen group to grow? What's that? The young adult group grew at your church when you put in a coffee bar. Okay, now how much are those espresso machines? How much is the coffee? Where are your suppliers and so forth? Now, I'm not against having something like that in a church. I mean, I kind of think that'd be cool, at least in my office. But again, we're not to glory in men. There's no wisdom. Guys, it's not... You have to watch this where you start sounding really critical of just about everybody that's out there. But, you know, we can't judge the hearts. We have to assume the intentions are right. But I can remember many, many years ago, I thought it would be the coolest thing to be on TBN. Now, I don't mean just the local affiliate. I mean, you know, down there and wherever it is, Nashville or, you know, the big, you know. And I'll just put it this way. My feelings about such a thing have dramatically changed. And we'll just leave it at that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, you do understand what we read in chapter 3, what we're reading here. He's talking about how God's going to expose the foolishness of operating by the world's wisdom. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now back up. I want to point something out. In verse 26, it says, For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. Now this is one place where the words in italics that were added do help to understand what the original Greek was trying to say. But this is interesting because it's like Paul is saying, now look around you. I want to remind you of something. When it comes to wisdom according to the world or the flesh or the natural wisdom, intellectualism and so forth, and those that are mighty. And he's not talking so much, you know, your physical strength. He's talking about those that seem to be mighty in a spiritual way and noble. Now, that word noble, let me kind of paraphrase it like this. Dignified, professional, not haughty, but very, you know, when you get around them, you just feel like you need to respect them. You know what I'm saying? The people that just seem to have that air about them, that they're very professional. And now what do we do normally? Well, there's a tendency when we get around people like that to assume they must be better than me or they wouldn't be like that, because I know I'm sure not like that. So therefore, we tend to give people like that, male or female, more respect than maybe other people. And because they have a very unique way, some people would call it a very gifted way of presenting themselves before a group of people and speaking before a group of people, and relative now to Christianity, preaching and teaching, they seem to be very polished in the way they do things. There is a tendency for Christians to yield their faith to whatever is being taught from people like that. And Paul says, now this is a pretty heavy thing. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Another way to put that is, looks are deceiving. The people that you think have a mighty call of God upon their life, well, they may have a calling. But now look at this. Verse 27 says, "But God hath chosen." All right? They may have the calling, but they may not have been chosen. Meaning, God would say, "All right, look, I have called you to be a pastor, but the way you're pastoring right now is not how I chose you to pastor, and I did not choose you to do it this way. You're doing this on your own. You're doing this out of your nobility, out of your might, and out of your flesh, what you can produce. But I haven't chosen this." And we can be easily misled into thinking that the polish on the outside indicates the choosing on the inside. And that's not necessarily so. I'm not saying it's not always that way, but it is not that way in every case. It is not that way. This again goes back to spiritual discernment. You know, Paul made the statement while he was writing to the Galatians. He said, you know, look, what? Am I trying to impress men or God? And when you read the things that Paul wrote, it's like he's saying, I really am not that concerned about whether or not people like me or respect me or think I'm the greatest thing in the whole wide world. You know, I'm seeking to do what God has called me to do. And I know that what I'm delivering unto you is truth. Now, if you accept it, it's going to be to your good, not because it's of me, but because it's of Christ. If you reject it, it's not going to be to your good, because you're going to be rejecting something that has originated with Christ Himself. So it's to your benefit to listen to what I'm saying and stop giving ear to all these other voices that are out there. And so Christians, generally speaking, have been taught about wisdom from an intellectual perspective. And this is to our downfall. Now, let me give you an example that may seem rather simplistic. There are some ministers that are adamant, I mean absolutely adamant, suit and tie for everything. I mean, I drove by a church one time, the pastor was out on the riding lawnmower with his suit and tie on. He didn't have his suit coat on, but he had the suit pants, the white shirt, and his tie on, cutting the grass. I mean, maybe the guy that was supposed to cut it couldn't come by. You know, something happened, and it's like, I got to get this done because we're having church or whatever. So, but what I'm getting at is there are some that believe you have to dress this way. And they look down on you if you don't dress that way, because they have been taught there is such a thing as excellence. However, when you strive for outward excellence, that does not mean that you have the spiritual excellence God desires to be operating in your life for Him to be able to fully use you. Now, don't leave here and say, well, Brother Martin said it's not a good thing to wear suits and ties. I did not say that. I might give that impression, but I did not say that. It's not wrong to do that, but it is wrong to tell people that's the way it has to be. Now, granted, you go into a culture. I know that there are some places over in Europe, if, as a minister, you do not wear at least a tie, they will not accept what you have to say. So again, it's one of those things, you know, if eating meat offends your brother, don't eat meat. If going without a tie offends your brother, then put on a tie and, you know, have at it. But to tell people this is the way it has to be and train people that this is indicative of somebody who is chosen of God, that's not right. That's absolutely not right. But again, it's the kind of a thing that we as Christians have been, you know, we tended to you know, buy into this, an intellectual as opposed to a godly wisdom. And when you talk about God's Word and wisdom, God's Word is truth and it is wisdom. His Word originated in His mind, and really we could say His mind and His heart, and is therefore the most wisdom-filled book on earth. Think about that. If you want to find a book that has more wisdom than any other book that's ever been written, the Bible is it. You know, they say faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's right there in Romans. Well, likewise, God's Word is wisdom. And I guess we could say, in a way, we are reading wisdom when we read the Word of God, or we're hearing wisdom when we hear the Word of God. God's Word is pure truth and pure wisdom. I know we could get into debates about, well, you know, King James or Amplified or all this other, but we can settle that really fast by saying, well, okay, fine, then I guess if you can't read Greek and you can't read Hebrew, then you're just out of luck. Because even the King James is not the original text. Greek and Hebrew. Well, praying in the Spirit can help you, no matter what you're, I mean, even in the King James. But what I'm getting at is this. This is the most wisdom-filled book on earth, but the Bible alone is not enough. Now, this is going to throw some people a curve, maybe, when they hear it. But if the Bible alone were enough, all Christians would be teaching the same thing, would they not? I mean, if we've all got the same Bible, maybe different publishers, maybe different cover, but if we all have the same Bible, maybe different maps, but if we all have the same Bible, if the Bible was alone enough, we'd all be preaching and teaching the same thing. And if the Bible alone were enough, all Christians would be receiving and operating in what wisdom can produce. Turn over to James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Now this verse right here, if you look at it and kind of examine it, it says, "Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you?" Meaning, some may be and some may not be wise and endued with knowledge. Do you see that? So therefore, it's possible for some Christians to be wise and endued with knowledge and some Christians not to be wise and endued with knowledge. If the Bible alone were enough, then all Christians would be receiving and operating in what wisdom can produce. And please don't think that this is in any way diminishing the value of the Bible, because it's not. But just driving throughout the city and seeing all the different churches that preach Jesus, but a lot of other different doctrines, is proof that the Bible alone is not enough. Now, it should be enough. But when the traditions of man have been hammered into people, it's like putting on colored glasses. You know, I put on my Nazarene glasses or my Baptist or my Pentecostal or whatever glasses, and I see Scripture through the tint of those glasses. You see what I'm saying? Therefore, I could read a passage that maybe could instill great wisdom in me, so to speak. But because I'm reading it through the glasses of the traditions I've been taught, I interpret that verse according to what's coming through the lenses. See what I'm saying? That's just like, you know, those of us that are wearing corrective lenses, If we pop our contacts out or take our glasses off and we all look at the same thing, we're all going to have probably a different interpretation of what we're looking at. You know what I'm saying? That's a cow. No, it's a goat. No, it's a dog. No, it's a mouse. No, it's an elephant. Very different interpretation. But when we all put on the same glasses, or, you know, get the corrective lenses on, then we should be seeing it the same way. You know what I'm saying? That's the way it is with the Word of God. If you can keep somebody away from traditions and just say, look, there it is. Have at it. That's just like the one fellow over in India. His name is Ram Babu. He was born again, got a hold of the Bible, and started reading it. And when he saw in there in Acts about being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, he figured, oh, well, that must be the way it's supposed to be. And so he just prayed, said, okay, God, I want this. Was filled with the Holy Spirit, started speaking in tongues. And he saw how they went about laying hands on and all this, and the miracles and the signs, casting out devils. He saw it in the Word, and so he figured, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. So he started going to the different villages, praying for people, preaching the gospel, miracles were happening, devils were being cast out, just on and on. Because he wasn't wearing glasses of tradition. He just saw it, and he assumed, well, it must still be working today because I see it here in the Word, and I can't find anything that says it doesn't work anymore, so I'll just do what I see in here. And he didn't have the unbelief instilled in him from traditions that kept him from doing that. And now, that's an encouraging thought, but it's also an almost frightening thought. Because what it tells me, I can't speak for you, I can only speak for me. I've still got some stuff in me that needs to be dealt with. I've still got some more growing. I've still got some more maturing. Because I am not seeing Book of Acts results on a continual basis in my life and ministry the way that I could. So I've still got unbelief that's going to have to be believed out. Amen? But I'm headed there. Praise God. And I trust you are too. Now, it's also not enough to listen to tapes, read books, go to church, and so forth. My preaching, my teaching, your pastor's preaching and teaching, the guy on the radio, which Monday through Friday happens to be me, I'm one of them. We can't instill wisdom in you. You understand what I'm saying? We, like I've said so many times, preachers and teachers, all we do is we present information. It's what you do with that information that can change your life. And if you ignore it, if it's good stuff and you ignore it, well then it changes your life for the worse because nothing improves. But if you receive it and apply it, then you begin changing for the good and conforming more to the image of Christ. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll tell you what. Let's take our break now before we get into 2 Timothy. And we'll come back and pick up at this particular point.